one PowerPoint-ish. The sermon title is irrelevant. God has spoken to me a lot over the weekend. Don't worry about the sermon title. I don't care what the title is. You'll figure it out. Everybody will probably have a different title from it when they get to the end of it. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up unto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. Just imagine this in your minds as you're hearing it and reading it. As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, all right, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, ask the question, why did Peter say this? Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. Can you relate? While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The word of the Lord. Peter is a character in the Bible, a person that I feel as though I could especially relate to. Do you know what Peter's name, Peter was renamed, right, when Jesus called him. What was his old name? Simon. Do you know what Simon literally means? From what I've interpreted, one who wavers. And Jesus renamed him Peter, Cephas, which means the rock. I liked you did the rock, paper, scissors there. The rock. There was something that happened in Peter's life where he went from being one who wavered in his sense of himself, his sense of his calling, to the rock upon which God built the church. However you want to define that, God still did it primarily through Peter and what Peter professed. The night that Jesus was arrested, Peter, one of Jesus' most faithful disciples, what was he doing while Jesus was being interrogated? He was standing outside, right? And a little girl came up to him and associated him with Jesus. What did Peter do? Denied him, right? Denied him. How could somebody deny Jesus after witnessing an event like we just read in Luke? Peter was there when Jesus' appearance changed. Peter was there when he saw the full glory of God fall upon Jesus, saw Jesus in his fullest, glorious form. Peter was there. And just a few chapters later in each gospel, all the gospels except John, a few chapters later, Peter is denying the very glorified one that he had come to see and to know very intimately. I can relate to this man. I think you can too. Mark Green and I, we just went to a conference up in Chicago. I'm going to share a personal bit here about my own struggles with this. Went to a church planting conference in Chicago. Pastor Gill and I had been several years in a row to go hang out with some Anglicans in Texas and Illinois to find out what these Anglicans are doing church planting wise. This crazy dream that God has given them to go forth and to make disciples of all nations and to plant churches. A few years ago, God had put it in my heart that here in St. Louis, God was calling me to go. And I have a variety of reasons why I held back, but it mainly was I was one who wavered. I was so pumped up when I went to the conference. I got back home and life hit. normal churchy stuff hit and you get distracted and you begin thinking to yourself, maybe what God was saying to me before and maybe what God was really revealing to me before, maybe I kind of dreamed that up. Maybe that I didn't see that correctly. And a few years ago, I was sitting in a session and I had been in denial about what God was calling me into. I'd been in denial for a year. The next year I come back, I'm sitting in a session, and this young man who has planted a church, actually two churches on a college campus up in Chicago, thriving, booming college campus, or church on a college campus, he was teaching and he's talking about how they have been planting churches, how they've been going forth, how God has inspired them to go and make disciples through church planting. And I just felt the Holy Spirit stirring in my heart, you have wavered. You have wavered. You have wavered. And this heavy, heavy burden hit me so hard. In the back of the room was this man I had met before. He's a pastor. He was a mentor of the young man who had planted these two churches. This young man had mentored this young guy who is now ordained into the ministry. Literally, as the Holy Spirit was convicting me like nobody's business, the man gets up in the back of the room. He walks to the front of the room. I was doing the very best that I could not to show the emotions that were going on in here, and I think I was doing a good job. But nonetheless, the man gets up. He interrupts this young man's teaching, this young church planter's teaching. He says, right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody in this room, and he looked directly at me. He says, we have 20 minutes left of this session, but all of this doesn't matter. What matters is that this person responds and that the rest of you respond to God's calling on your life. So we're going to pray for 20 minutes. And we're going to ask God to instill a deep faith that when they get back home, they will follow through with the convictions that God has placed in them. Needless to say, the conviction stuck. I got back home and something called the square started to happen. And you know, I know a lot of folks over the years have been like, what's up with the square? What's going on there? We don't know much about it. You're always welcome to come, right, Mark, at any time to find out exactly what's going on with it. But to be honest with you, over these years, we haven't known exactly what it's all about. We've just known that Jesus is telling us to go, to make disciples, to go forth. What's going on at the square is the Holy Spirit is going on at the square. And I have to take a time just to pause and let the reality of what God has done hit. Sure, we'd love to see the square much bigger. We'd love to see Trinity. We'd love to see all of these seats filled, right? We'd love to see the Nam and Lila's apartment downtown, this church plant in the making, filled to the brim with people who are coming to hear about Jesus. But let me tell you what did happen, and it's something that I couldn't even anticipate. I couldn't anticipate that this man back here would be leading this thing, Mark Green. I didn't anticipate that God would call Mark to the ministry, and I don't think you did either, right? I didn't anticipate that God would mature the man sitting behind him, Paul Feiner, to such a degree. All of us are here. We are witnesses to something. All of us. You guys have known Mark and Paul for quite some time. Not to put a spotlight and to put you in the middle of the center of all things. We're putting God at the center of all things. He has matured you in our midst because you all have been faithful to his calling in your life, and we see that. And I think we can all acknowledge that. I think about where Nam, another person who's core and central to this group, where he was. He basically didn't know Jesus. He was a cultural Catholic. He had no personal relationship with Christ. Now where is he? My goodness, the man's on fire for God. I think about Lila and where she was at and the heart that God has kindled in her to reach out to her friends. I look back and I'm like, man, why did we waver so long? Why did I waver? And even though back then, when this crazy dream had come into my head that we needed to go forth, that Trinity needed to have a pivotal place in this city and sending people out into the harvest, I couldn't imagine how great this would be. It's so amazing, and God is so faithful. But I venture to say that God gave me this experience because it's a common one that we all have. We all waver. The question in heaven still resounds, whom shall I send? Who will go forth for us? It continues to ring. It continues to echo into our minds and our hearts. And what do? We continue to waver. We see God in all of his glory. We see God working through miracles. We see him deepening our community. We see him deepening love in our midst. We see him prolonging our efforts in prayer, and we waver. Still, do we not? The disciples were right in front of Jesus, these three, and witnessed Jesus in all of his glory. How many were standing next to him when he was hanging upon the cross? Just the one. See, folks, we like Jesus in all of his glory. We like to be in that place. We don't like it when Jesus says, okay, now you've seen me. Now I'm going to go straight to the heart of human brokenness and sinfulness, and I'm going to deal with it. Come follow me. The follow is still the same. The glorified, risen Christ is still the crucified one. He is still the one who goes to the heart and center of humanity, and he calls us to himself to go as well. But we look at this verse again, if you have your Bibles in front of you. In 32, these guys, they were sleepy, but they woke up. They saw the glory of the two men standing with him. That's another thing, right? They didn't just see Jesus glorified. They saw guys that had been gone for a long, long time. Oh, no big deal. You know, the whole Old Testament, you know, everything that you guys believe in is kind of centered around what Elijah represents and Moses. I can't even fathom that, you know? Just the immensity of what they experienced. But the two men were standing with Jesus. As the men were leaving, Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. What does this mean? I don't think I ever really grasped this. I tried to do the pastor thing and overstudy the junk out of it. Like, what does it say in the Greek? What does it mean in the cultural context? Those are important. Don't get me wrong. But what does it mean? It means that they're trying to tempt Jesus into the place where he is glorified. They don't want to follow him to the place where he is crucified. We can relate to this. We love to be here in the place where Jesus is glorified amongst us. We love to be here where it's easy to be with the saints. It's easy to see Jesus in his glory. But when Jesus calls us out there and he says, I am still dealing with the heart of humanity. I am still dealing with human evilness and wickedness. I am still calling you forth to this place. I am still calling you to take up your cross daily and to follow me. See, Jesus, the glorified Jesus, that doesn't just end with Jesus in his glorified state. The end of the story ends with Jesus going to deal with our sin. A church that just wants to glorify Jesus and doesn't want to go out into the world to deal with human sin and suffering, we've lost our way, if that's us. We've wavered. We have wavered. We've lost sight of not just who Jesus is, but what he is doing. Not just back then, but what he is doing today. Today. Right now. The Father calls down, while in verse 34, while Peter was still speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. That'll wake you up, the glory of the Lord. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. That would happen to you too if you've experienced this. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen, listen to him. They didn't want to listen. They did not want to listen. They wanted to believe that Jesus had hit the end of his ministry. He had hit the end of the road. Jesus, you are now glorified. This is it. This is it. But the Father saying, no, no, no. These men here are talking to Jesus about his death for you and for all of humanity. Listen to him. Continue to listen to him. Continue to follow him. He is the one I love, and I am well pleased with him. I'm just going to make this real practical. Where in your life are you trying to tempt the glorified Jesus in? Where are you trying to keep him from dealing with sin and suffering? Where are you refusing to follow in the place where he is calling you, 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 to follow him. Our Jesus is not the one that's satisfied with the pinnacle. He is the one that continually goes to the valley. And he summons us to go with him. We have the joy, the immense joy of being able to partner with him in this. There is no greater adventure than following Jesus into the streets, into the neighborhoods, into our workplaces, and declaring the freedom of Christ then and there in those places. There's no greater joy. Let me tell you something. There's no greater joy. The day that I got married, I thought was the happiest day of my life. It was wonderful. She's not in the room, okay? I'd like to make sure she's not looking at me. Okay, you all can vouch for me here in a little bit. I thought that was the greatest day of my life, you know, and in many ways it was. The day my son was born, my heart just flooded with so much joy that I couldn't stop crying out of joy all the time. But let me tell you the happiest days of my life when I've seen people around me come to Jesus. There's something about the joy of the Father, of one person who repents, that just penetrates the heart and shakes it awake and says, hey guy, what are you living for? This is what life is about. Why are you been wavering so long and wasting your time with so many other things? Our Jesus is still the one that goes to the heart of the broken humanity. And Peter gets a bad rap oftentimes. We think to ourselves, if I was there and I saw Jesus in all of his glory, I wouldn't do what Peter did. I wouldn't have denied him. Sure you would have. We do it all the time. We do it. We do it when we come here and raise our hands and lift our voices to Jesus and we lay down by our lifestyles out there. When we're ashamed of him in public. When we don't care enough with the love that he has to share the gospel with those around us. And to do everything we can to reach them with the love of God. But something that often gets unnoticed about Peter. This is not the end of the story for Peter, and this is not the point for Peter. And not the point for these other two disciples who kind of seem like they just kind of gave in to what Peter was saying. They hit a point where no longer did they try to tent Jesus in and keep him from going to the cross, keep him from dealing with broken humanity. You know what happened to Peter? He was crucified upside down. John, arguably exiled to Patmos. People debate about that. James, you know what happened to James? What happened to James? Acts tells us. They didn't waver. All were martyred. All suffered. All felt that the call was worthy enough of laying down the entirety of their lives. And we praise God. You know why? Because if had they not gone, had they not chosen to say, no more, I will follow my convictions, I will no longer waver, you and I would not be here today. They passed the gospel along, and it has descended all through the course of humanity. The impact of these men's ministry, three men, and these 12 disciples, has echoed all the way around the globe. Millions and millions and millions and millions of lives have been saved and redeemed by our Lord and Savior because a handful of wavering guys said, yes, Lord. And no, Lord, I will no longer waver. I repent. I will follow. I will do what you call me to do. And the world's been changed. I want you to think about this. All of us have a calling. You have it. I have it. It's not just for ministers, not just for elders, not just for deacons or missionaries. All of us have a calling. All of us have people around us who God is poking at our hearts saying, they need to know about me. And you're the one that I've chosen to send to them. You get the joy of being able to go forth. The joy. I want you to think, years from now, who will be sitting in this place? Because you spoke. Because you said, yes, Lord. Years from now, on the other side of the world, who will be a believer because you said, God, use me. Yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. We think far too small of ourselves. We think far too small of the power of God amongst us. While we're at this conference, this is my closing thought. Perhaps to encourage, this might weird people out. I don't know. I'm just going to say it. At this conference, another crazy thing happened. Mark and I, we actually left early from the conference because God said, you know what to do. Time to get to it. And so we came home. But before that happened, we had this time of prayer where all of us were praying for each other's ministries, and we were welcomed warmly by these Anglican folks and other folks that were not Anglican at this church planting conference. And Mark went up to pray. I went up to pray, and some people said I just had a vision. God gave us a vision for what's happening in St. Louis. Mark's, I think, is very pertinent, and you all need to hear it. Mark came up to pray. Another guy, right as we were leaving, another Mark, he reminded me a lot of you. It was kind of eerie, kind of weird how pretty much you resembled each other. Another Mark came up and said, while you were praying, the Lord gave me a vision for St. Louis. He was like, I've never been to your church. Old church building, right? Yeah. It's like I had in the vision, I saw little trickles of water flowing forth from it, just trickles. And all of a sudden, streams of living water flowing forth out into your city. That might have been a weird thing for us to hear that, but God said it to us too, right? Gave us peace of heart. My friends, God is going to do things in our city. He's continuing to do things in our city. The question is, will you follow him into our city? Will you follow his call? Jesus Christ. Forgive me for when I've wavered. I waver, Lord, when I take my eyes off of you and I look onto the waves crashing around me and I begin to sink. I waver, Lord, when I lose conviction. I don't protect that conviction in my heart, but allow other things to influence me. I waver, Lord, when I take my eyes off of you and what you are doing, and I begin to come up with my own ideas for what ministry should be, what my life should be, and what it should look like. I'm guessing the same is true for everybody here. We waver in these areas. God, we thank you for being a God who not only forgives us of our sin before we know you, but who forgives us of our wavering after we come to know you. Lord, I pray that whatever it is that you're stirring in people's hearts, whatever it is that you're calling them to, they would act now, right now, and say yes. Yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord, I will answer the call. Yes, Lord, no matter what it takes, because you sacrificed so much for me, I will lay down my life for you. I will follow you, Lord, into the depths of human brokenness. I will follow you, Lord, into the corners of society where your gospel has to be heard. I will follow. Give us a conviction, Lord. Give us a conviction to say yes, Lord, and to trust and to see. Give us the eyes to see and to behold what you're doing in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces. Help us to see, Lord. God, I plead with you. Multiply the harvest. Amen. As a response, we have a song. I don't even know what it is, but please stand and sing as we continue to worship the Lord. Was my fault. I was like, that looks like an awesome thing to sing, but I can't read music, so. I can read the words, but I can't read the music. 410 in the silver book. Thank you very much for adjusting.